Andrew, we're privileged tonight to have missionaries. They're home missionaries at Worth Baptist. They're sent out under the Mount of Byron Baptist Mission International. Harold Ralph Gilmer, come on up here, and you're going to preach. And while you're coming, Miss Gilmer, you stand up back there and say hi to everybody. This be the wife. And they got a little one in the nursery, so we got them scattered all over. Well, welcome, Brother Gilmer. You preach.
Oh, it's so good to be back to Worth Baptist Church. The good thing about taking up the missionary offering before the preaching is if you're not satisfied, just talk to Brother Risby. He'll give a refund for your offering. But it's good to be back. It's been 5.5 years since we have been here. If I were to summarize the last 5.5 years, I would put it in one word: intense. It has been intense. That's why it's been 5.5 years since we've been here, because it has been so intense. But first of all, I'd like to give a brief update on our ministry down in Brazil. Personally, we have learned in these last 5.5 years how to trust in the Lord personally and intimately. Last time we were here, we sold our car before we came to the States so we could pay for our plane tickets. And before we went back, we were raising money to buy a vehicle. And we got to Brazil, we still did not have a vehicle. But the Lord provided loan cars, etc. And we called Pastor Weaver. My father-in-law found the car for us. We could give a down payment on it. So we called Pastor Weaver. Sorry he's not here tonight, but he's going to have his son-in-law's, his son's marriage, grandson's wedding. Wow, it's been too long since I've been here. But I called him up. He helped us give the down payment on the car. We bought this little car, and then I went to go do the insurance on it. And I found out that the amount for the insurance was the exact amount that I had paid for the down payment. So guess who just did liability? And guess who 30 days later had the car stolen with 28 more installments to go? Well, we were living with my mother-in-law at the time because Lydia's sister was living in our apartment. They were in a transition in their own personal family. So we lived with my mother-in-law for 8 months when we got back to Brazil. But it was fine. The location where we were, we could use public transportation in São Paulo, Brazil. São Paulo, Brazil is the world's third largest city. The city itself has 10 million people, but the surrounding area is 18 million people. So it's a country in and of itself. But we were able to use public transportation going to the Bible Society and going to the church. We have two ministries. We were doing okay. 4 months later, my wife's sister moved out and her husband, and our apartment was vacant again. We could move back. But we live an hour away from the Bible Society, an hour away from the church. See, São Paulo, we measure nothing by distance. It's by time. How long does it take you to get there? And the question is, with or without traffic? You see, without traffic, we live 45 minutes from church. With traffic and rain, our record is 3 hours and 15 minutes. So, I was doing all these calculations of how we could get a loan, how we could buy this vehicle, and Lynn kept telling me, Harold, just trust in the Lord. But I kept doing my calculations and trying to figure out, and Lynn would say, Harold, just trust in the Lord. Finally, on a Wednesday morning, I knelt down in my mother-in-law's kitchen table, and I said, Lord, I'm going to trust in you to provide us with what we need. That night, after service, a gentleman called and said, I want to take you for coffee. He took us out and he said, I want to help you purchase a vehicle. That Friday, we had a vehicle purchased. Oh, and those 28 installments that I had too, another person sold a house and he called me up and said, I just sold my house. I'd like to take care of those installments for you. We have seen the Lord provide. We have learned how to trust personally and intimately in the Lord. I'll give you one more example. We have never taken a full furlough. We were here for 8 months back in 2007, 2008, but we have never taken a full furlough. We've been very intense in our Bible ministry in Brazil. But we were going through a transition down there and thinking of continuity, looking to the future. I've been as a volunteer all of these years. And looking to the future, the man I was working with, Dr. Silas, he was one of the founders of the Trinitarian Bible Society of Brazil along with my father. See, when my parents went to Brazil in 1966, my father, under the name of Bearing Precious Seed, went to the two major Bible publishers wanting permission to print the Bible. And they did not give permission, and they also revealed their plans, which was to produce an ecumenical Bible, a Bible with the Apocrypha, and they were going to quit printing the Bible as they knew it. So that's when a group of Brazilians and American missionaries got together and started the Trinitarian Bible Society of Brazil, and the first meeting was at my parents' dining room table. My father was there, and Dr. Silas was there, and there were the last two from the first board that was still present. But Dr. Silas was at the executive. He was there day to day. And I was assisting him, but I was doing all of the work at this point. He was there every day, but his age was not able to carry forward the work. So I sat down with him, and I presented to him my becoming the executive and his being my assistant at 81 years of age. And this way society would help us. I'll do what I was doing, but society would start helping us. After I presented this to him, he said, "That's wonderful." And I said, "Thank you," because I just found out my wife is pregnant. So we saw the Lord provide for us in our own personal lives too. In the ministry, in the Bible Society, these last 3 years especially have been very intense. You see, Portuguese, Brazil is the only country that speaks Portuguese in South America. Portugal got Brazil, Spain got the other countries. Very similar to Spanish, but it's not the same. And Portuguese is the only official language in the United Nations with two official spellings. One spelling for Brazil, one spelling for Portugal and the other Portuguese-speaking countries. So they've decided now to unify and to have one spelling of the Portuguese. So we had till 2011 to complete this revision. We also did a timely revision in that we had to look at key passages, make sure we're as faithful as we can to the Text Receptus, to the Masoretic Hebrew. And so we had a deadline of December 15th, 2010. Praise the Lord, December 14th, we were able to get it done. But a lot of 3 o'clock in the mornings, my wife Lydia was a great help in getting that done. We also, this last year, created a new Bible, a new line of Bible, I should say, with different typesetting, which is having better type with a small size for those people who have problems with their eyesight. Brazilians have problems with their eyesight and also with their back pocket. So they want something that will fit in their hands and will fit in their back pocket too, because many of them have problems with their eyes but do not have money to buy glasses. So on the back table, I have samples of the Bibles that we publish. Our goal this year was to produce 400,000 Bibles. And by God's grace, we produced 425,000 Bibles. We broke our record. Praise the Lord. We also have partnerships. Over 7 million New Testaments were distributed this year through our partnerships. And we're seeing such a hunger in Brazil for the Word of God. Let me give you an example. I always carry with me New Testaments. I have to carry 2 in Brazil, 1 in each pocket. Last June, I went to the store. And this little grocery store that I go to, they keep the shaving cream locked up because shaving cream in Brazil is expensive. But it was a Friday. I was not planning to go to the store that day, but I went and I had to get some shaving cream. So I called security guards and said, "Could you please open this?" He opened it and I was very polite. "No, thank you." And I got to the cash register. The cashier said, "Our security guard was waiting for you today." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Today," he said, "that man's going to come and I'll get my copy of the Bible." I said, "Well, call him." He came over and I gave him a copy. He was all smiles. Then she said, "Well, our manager hasn't received one yet, so we'll call your manager." I have never seen this before. She literally came running down the aisle to get a copy. I gave it to her and said, "Thank you." I thanked her for getting it. I gave it to a young man. He was asking for money, and I gave him some crackers, and I gave him a New Testament. When he held in his hand, he said, "Is this the Word of God?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Wow, this is so precious." I said, "Yes, it is." I stopped the car, parked the car, went to look at a store, and came out, and I gave the young man a tip, and I gave him a New Testament. I gave him a New Testament. He said, "This is the best thing that I have received all day long." The Word of God does not come back void. We gave one of the publishers that we worked with, they gave a New Testament to a young man. And he started reading it. He wanted to learn more. So he went to a seminary. And they said, "Are you part of a church?" They said, "No." I said, "Well, you need to be part of a church to go to seminary." So he started going to a Baptist church. And there he heard the gospel. He accepted the Lord as his Savior. He did go to seminary. And he knocked on the door of our Bible society. And today that young man, Carlos, is my assistant. Another young man received a copy. But he kept it put away in a drawer for 8 or 9 years. He finally pulled it out and began reading it. He read Luke 16 about rich man and Lazarus. He went running to show his parents. Said, "Look at this that I read." "Do you understand?" They're like, "Uh-huh, yeah." They weren't understanding what he was saying, but he was so excited. He went to Mass. He heard the priest say something that was contrary to what he had read. Guess who never again went back to Mass? But he went to our church, and our missionary that we worked with, missionary Sean Lundy, led him to the Lord. Today he is faithful in church, preaching, teaching, singing in the choir, and today he works with us at the Bible Society, sowing that same seed that he received. The Lord has given us a well-rounded ministry. It's a fruit-bearing fruit ministry, because we're also involved in team church planning. It's working with other missionaries and nationals in starting churches. We start with back in 2004, I mentioned this last time I was here, but in 2001, I went back to Brazil. There was a young lady, I call her young, she calls my parents' parents, though she's older than them. But when my parents went to Brazil, she was one of the ladies I was praying for a church to be started. My parents started a church on the other side of the block where these ladies were praying. But she moved further out and began praying for a church to be started on her street. And back in 2001, my father said, "Why don't you start Wednesday evening services visiting people?" So I started that, and a fellow pastor began Saturday afternoon Bible classes to kids and services at night. I did that for 3 months, and I came to the States for 3 months. I left another missionary in my place. When I went back, that missionary was no longer going out there. Well, I felt that the Lord wanted me to keep going. And that missionary said, "No, just stay with me and help me in my church." But I knew the Lord wanted me to go out there. So I began, or continued going out there on Wednesday evenings. Sometimes it took me 3 hours to get there. And one of those nights, I got there, and I stopped my car in front of Mrs. Alzita's house. And I said, "What in the world am I doing here?" But I got out of the car one more time. Went back into her house. We made visits. It was a couple weeks later, we had our first convert. Tadeu. A week later, he brought his wife and his cousin. They accept the Lord. We invited a young man, Dale, Brazilian, to come and help us. He came and helped us. His father-in-law was the pastor of a daughter church, my parents' first church. So he came, he began Sunday afternoon services. A year later, missionary Sean Linda, whose youngest son has autism, a seasoned missionary in Brazil, needed to move to our city. We invited him to come along. And he came in 2004. We began New Life Baptist Church. This year alone, they visited over 4,000 homes, and through New Life Baptist Church, 128 people saved this year. It's a fruit-bearing fruit ministry. You know, Christmas is coming up on us. Yesterday, we went to a buffet restaurant. My parents are in town, but they're in another church tonight. We're going to be going to back to Brazil right after Christmas. But we're going to spend Christmas in Carolinas at my brother's house. We'll have our first family reunion in 14 years. My parents were in town, had to take care of some banking business, but yesterday they took us to a restaurant, and buffet style. And I saw that turkey there, and I saw that dressing. We don't have sage in Brazil. I saw that dressing, and I saw that gravy. I made myself an early Christmas dinner. But you know what? I haven't had enough Christmas dinner yet. I'm getting ready next week to have my big plate of turkey and dressing and all the works. Who here has had too much Christmas dinner? Raise your hand. Who here can have Christmas dinner one more time? The passage we're going to look at tonight is like that. It's a very well-known passage. You can say it by heart. But I would like to take a look at one more time at this Christmas dinner passage. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Those who can, in reverence to the Word of God, let's stand and read this passage. Matthew 28, just three verses, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Please lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth tonight. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, Christmas dinner passage. You can say this by heart, but I'd like to take a look at it one more time. For it says here, all power is given unto me. You know, when we're confronted with that, knowing that all power, that the Lord Jesus has all authority, what should our reaction be? Many churches in Brazil, they'll say, you ask the Lord what you want. I heard actually a woman pastor on the radio once demanding that the Lord do this and that or the other. Should we really come to the Lord and demand that He do things? Should that be our attitude? All power is given unto you, so give me. So much of Brazil, that is what is preached. People are going to churches. When my parents went to Brazil, 3%. Were evangelical in Brazil. Today they say 25% are evangelical, and they say we'll reach 50% in a few years, but most of those are going just to receive. They want the blessings, but they don't want the Savior. So those who are actually born again is much fewer, or many, very few. But Lord Jesus says, all power is given unto me. What should our reaction be, knowing that all power is given unto our Lord? Our reaction should be that of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared unto him, what did he say? Lord, what would thou have me to do? All power is given unto him. There is nothing that's impossible for our God. He shows it through creation. How many of here can breathe underwater without any help? Fishes do that every day. What's impossible for us is not impossible for the Lord. He shows it through the very creation that He created. When He told Joshua to walk with the children of Israel around the city, they had no power to bring that down, but that was no problem for the Lord. When the Lord told Moses and the children of Israel to go through the Red Sea, behind them was an army before them in the Red Sea. That was no problem for the Lord to open the Red Sea. When Peter was with the Lord, and he saw the Lord walking towards him, so would you have me walk? And the Lord said, come. He had no problem walking on that water while his eyes were fixed on the Lord. When we're confronted with the Lord, who is all-powerful, our question should not be, what can you give me? Our question should be, Lord, what would you have me to do? I was talking with my father about this, and he says, you know, sometimes it's a lot easier to do a heroic thing for 5 seconds walking on water than it is to walk an entire lifetime of faithfulness next to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be faithful and to walk with Him every day of our life. And that is taken one day at a time. Have you ever considered the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, not my kingdom, thy kingdom come. Thy will, not my will, be done. You pray that in the morning, and do that in the morning. Pray that at noon, and do that in the afternoon. Pray that in the evening, and do that in the evening. Every day of your life, you will live a faithful life. Not my will, but thy will be done. All power is given unto me. Lord, what would you have me to do? What does he say here? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's very interesting here that the word underlying this is matateo, which is the same word used for disciples, which is in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we are called to be disciples, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to sit down at His feet, to hear His words, to hide His words in our heart, to apply them, to obey, to follow our Master every day. Before you can make a disciple, you need to be a disciple. Before I can make a disciple, I need to be a disciple. I need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a young man. I say young because he was my age. A young man this past, I think it was July or August, at a press. I looked at him and said, if you'd ask what I am, I would say, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire for you is that you also be one. Go therefore and teach. Make disciples of all nations. What are nations made of? They are made of people. Our attitude towards each person is this person in front of me here at the bank, this person here in front of me at the grocery store, this person next to me, my neighbor. Our attitude toward every person that we come in contact with is the Lord Jesus' desire for this person is that he also be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that every person is going to be a disciple? Does that mean that every person is going to be saved? No. Unfortunately, we know it's not true. Paul said, I wish that my name could be taken off. I wish I could be accursed so that my fellow citizen could be saved. We cannot save anybody. What we do is teach. We preach the word. The Holy Spirit convicts, the Lord Jesus Christ saves, but our attitude towards our neighbor should be that he be a disciple as well. In church, and we see each other, we're so friendly, what happens when we walk out the door so many times? We look at these people as being strangers and as somebody who's out, but our attitude should be this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants him to be in his flock. He wants him to be following him. He wants him to be in his church. The Lord Jesus' desire for Jerusalem was that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've taken you under my wings, but ye would not. For our attitude should be the Lord Jesus wants you to follow him. That should be our attitude. I've seen pastors be one thing in the pulpit, and when they get home, I say, what happened to that man that was just in the pulpit? I see pastors be one thing in the pulpit and say, get to McDonald's and say, what happened to that man that was just in the pulpit? But our attitude should be this person too. The Lord wants you to follow him. So let's follow him everywhere we go. Being a disciple, making a disciple, teaching, preaching, all nations, that's every person. That's the Lord's desire for every person. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he desires that the wicked come to know him. Teaching all nations. Teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Before we teach, we need to follow, we need to obey. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to sit down at our Master's feet. We need to hear His words. We need to apply His words in our everyday life. We need to obey so that we might be able to teach our neighbor, teach to also obey our Lord so that we might be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I've seen missionaries who have not followed the Lord in their own personal lives. I see missionaries who, instead of reading the Word throughout the week, have their eyes and things they should not. And what they got in the pulpit, it showed. And almost destroyed their families too. We need to sit down at our Master's feet. We need to get His Word and hide His words in our heart. The Lord desires that His Word be spread throughout all the world. Bill and I work with the Bible. Bill, if we got a Bible in the hand of every person, would our ministry be complete? It would just be starting. Because once you get the Word, you need to read the Word. You need to read the Word so that you will come to know the Lord. Not all men have the knowledge of God, and that is to our shame. They might come to know the Lord, and then they might come to trust the Lord, might be saved. And is that the end of our ministry? No. They need to be discipled. They need to learn how to follow the Lord. And once they follow the Lord and their disciples, is our ministry complete? It's not complete until our disciples are out making disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he closes so wonderfully. And lo, I am with you always. The Lord is always with us. We can trust him every moment. We don't have to steal. We don't have a car. We don't have to question or doubt God. We can trust him. We can see him provide. We need to trust in the Lord at all times, for he is always with us. Let us go and teach all nations. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for giving us your word so that we might know you, so that we might trust you, so that we might walk with you every day of our lives. Father, I pray for each one of us that our attitude towards every person that we come in contact is that that person might come to know you and trust you. Oh, Father, that we might be found true Christians, true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that men might not see us, but see you through us. Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you that we can trust you with all of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.